Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil. He said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another, the steward said, "And you, how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, "Here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones, and the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Again, I'd like to give all of you who are visiting with us today a very, very warm welcome. We're very glad you're here. Hopefully you're here because you saw our TV commercial, or maybe because someone invited you, or maybe because you were here last week and had a good time. It's all good. So we're glad you're here for whatever reason. And we really are joyful because when we are all together, the body of Christ is truly made whole. Each week, we try to break open at least the gospel reading so that we allow God to speak to us through that gospel. And he really doesn't speak to me, but rather the word of God speaks on its own. However, it's kind of my job to break open that word so that you can understand it more and see what it says in your life. So this year, we are studying from the Gospel of St. Luke. We begin the new church year in Advent, but this year, we've been reading Luke all year long. And so we are mindful a little bit about Luke, because if we're not mindful, nothing seems to really make sense. Now, we oftentimes think that, you know, everybody thinks the same, like, you know, two Catholics think the same. But we know that Ann and Ringo don't think the same about anything. And sometimes we think, you know, the gospel writers all thought the same. But we have to remember that the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John are all somewhat different, and they all think differently, okay? We got to remember that. And so, like, I like to compare, they all have their own agenda. So sometimes I like to compare them to, like, Matthew is like Fox Network, okay? And Mark is like CNN Network. And Luke is MSNBC, okay? And so depending upon your own agenda, you're going to like a different gospel more than another because you come out of that way of seeing. And John, forget that. We don't even know. He's on another planet. But anyway, so we're in Luke's gospel, and we're very mindful that in each gospel, Jesus has a different mission. And the mission of Jesus in Luke's gospel is to bring glad tidings to the See, aren't they smart? We practiced last week. No. To bring glad tidings to the poor, to bring liberty to captives, to let the oppressed go free, to give sight to the blind, and to announce a year of favor. And so we have to keep that in mind, that everything in Luke's gospel, it's like when you write an essay. Everything in your essay is to support your thesis, okay? So that's Luke's thesis. So everything's going to support that thesis. Now, Luke obviously has some themes in his gospel. You know, he has a theme of prayer, the theme of the Holy Spirit, the theme of women we talked about last week. Luke also has this theme of poor, okay? He has a preferential option for the poor. He really likes the poor. And because he likes the poor, he doesn't like the rich. Doesn't like the rich. Now, if we're rich, we probably aren't going to like that too much, okay? If we're poor, we're going to say, yeah, Luke, okay? So it depends what agenda you're coming from. But you got to remember, Luke's the gospel where, you know, Mary quotes the prayer of Hannah, where it says, you know, the rich will be cast away empty. It's the Magnificat. We priests have to say that. It eventually sinks in. The rich will be sent away empty. It is his gospel where he doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are the poor. And so he's got this real thing about poor people and really likes the poor people, and he really doesn't like rich people. And that's really important, because as we hear today's gospel parable, unless we understand that, we're not going to understand the parable. Okay, so we're in this section of the gospel we call the journey narrative, where Jesus is journeying, and Luke wants us to know that during this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples. So we're on, you know, the catchphrase for Luke's gospel is on the road again, because it's all about being on a journey. So we're in this journey narrative right now, and so we're learning about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to follow Christ. So we just heard last week, we heard two of three parables that are grouped together. We heard the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and had we read it, we could have read it, but it was too long. We had Blue Mass last week. It was the lost son. So there were three parables about lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And we talked about last week that the point of those three parables was not so much about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and lost son, but it was more about the brokenness of the whole. Remember, we talked about that? Because there were 100 sheep, and when one was away, the whole was broken. There were 10 coins, which symbolized wholeness. When one was missed, the wholeness was broken. The family, the father and his sons, when one son is away, the wholeness is broken. Any mom knows that, right? You want the wholeness. You want the wholeness to be there. So it was more about restoring the wholeness to God's creation than it was about being lost. Now, last week we heard that in those parables, Luke used those images to represent God. So the shepherd represented God. The woman who lost her coin represented God. See, Luke likes women. I mean, he's got a very important role for women, okay? And also, in the lost son story, the father of the prodigal son, as we call it, represents God. And so we often make that connection when we hear a parable that one of the figures is going to represent God. But that can be a very dangerous thing to assume, because today we hear a parable, and this parable is about a rich man. There is no way that Luke is going to make a rich man symbolize God, okay? He did not like rich people. We may like Luke or not, depends how rich you are, but he does not like rich people, and therefore he is not going to have this rich man represent God. And so when Luke says to his community, a rich man, everybody's like, ooh, we know they're no good. You know, we know they're bad. We know they're evil. So it does not represent God, okay? And that's important, because if we don't understand that, we're going to think this is the craziest parable in the world. Now, folks, I did not choose this reading for today. So I don't know. The church chose it. I don't get to choose it. It is what it is. If you don't like it, don't talk to me. But anyway, talk to the hand. It is what it is. So maybe somebody needs to hear this story. I don't know, Melissa Patton. I don't know. It's got to be out there somewhere. So anyway, so we hear the story. So we hear it's about a rich man, and we hear that this manager or steward is squandering his property. Had we read the lost son story last week, we would have heard that the son got his inheritance, remember? And what did he do? He squandered his property on dissolute living. Sounds like fun. No, dissolute living, okay? So obviously Luke used the same words. He wants us to make a little connection here because in that story, we had the son squander his property. Now we have a manager squander his property. In that story, the son who squandered his property went back home because he wanted a job. Remember, I can eat, you know the story. He's feeding the hucks to the cat, pigs, whatever. And he says, I want a job back home because I can eat better. And when he goes back home, he doesn't get a job, does he? But rather, he gets this wonderful, warm welcome where the father puts a ring on his finger or shoes on his feet and a cloak on his back and says, we have wholeness. Let's celebrate. And so we can see that this story is not like that story. In fact, it's in contrast to that story. You know, remember that in fifth grade, compare and contrast? I don't know. You had to take literature. So it's a contrasting story. So we hear that this story. So we hear how the steward says, I've been caught. And Lord knows, I don't like to dig ditches, and I don't like to beg. He should never be a priest. I don't, right, Greg? You know, I dig ditches, and Lord knows, I got to beg. Give me your money. It gets old, really. But anyway, you think it gets old for you, it gets even more old for me. So, you know, he realizes he doesn't like to dig ditches. And so what does he do? Well, he says, aha, I got it. I got an idea. He has an aha moment. His aha moment is not a God moment, though. It's an aha moment, and he says, I got it. I know, Pat. Which one's Pat? Pat, how much you owe? 100 measures of oil, however they measured oil. I got an idea here. Here's your promissory note. Cut it in half. How much you owe? Melissa, you owe 100 measures of wheat. Here, 80%. Because now they have colluded with me in my evil. Ah. You see, evil never wants to act alone. Evil always wants to get others to join in, right? It's like not as much fun if you do it by yourself. So he's going to get other people to join in his evil. Now, we know that this is not a foolproof plan. Because if Pat and Melissa collude with me, when I get fired and I say, hey, Pat, we cut your debt in half. She's going to say, I don't know you. What you talking about? Where are you coming from? I've never seen you before. Because when you're dishonest, you're dishonest, right? Okay, so he brings them in one at a time because it's almost easier to get people collude one at a time than it is to do it in a group. And so, but isn't that the truth? Don't we like to get other people to collude in our evil? You know, I have three sisters. That's just not funny in and of itself, but it is. But anyway, you know, forever one will be calling me and saying, do you know what your sister Anne said? Your sister Anne did blah, 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 blah. And obviously, you need to hate your sister Anne as much as I hate your sister Anne, because just my hating her alone isn't enough. I'm like, Lucille, I don't hate Anne. She's broken. We're all broken. We have a lot of brokenness. So, you know, we can't. But, blah, blah, blah. And we always want to get people to come along with our way of thinking, our way of hating, our way of being. Just read Facebook. Share this. I'm like, no, I'm not sharing your stuff, you know, and I don't have to think like you think. Sorry, but you know, but we always want people to collude with us, connive with us, do the, you know, we call it sleeping with the devil. You know, we all want to do that. Okay. And so then we hear that the rich man, to really not our surprise, what has he said? Good job, because you're just as shrewd as I am. Okay? So it's the way of the world. This is not the way of God's kingdom. It's the way of the world. The way of the world is you cheat, You lie, you steal, you're greedy, you connive, you collude, you draw others into your evil, you spread your evil, you pass your evil on. That's the way of the world. This is not how we are supposed to be. So if you read the parable thinking this is God and we're supposed to be colluding with everyone and engaging in evil, you read it wrong, okay? So this is to say to us, we are not to be like that. We are not to be children of the world. We are to be children of the light. And when we are children of the light, we don't act like children of the dark. We don't act like children of the world. And so he then kind of explains it and says, you know, if you're not trustworthy in small matters like these evil people, you're not going to be trustworthy in big matters. If you're not trustworthy with someone else's wealth, you are not going to be trustworthy with the wealth that only God can give. Amen. And that's the truth. He goes on and finishes off with this and says, you cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you're devoted to one and you despise the other. That's why we priests can't get married. That takes a long time for you to get that, but I don't know. It's all good. 9:30 got it much quicker. You cannot serve two masters, okay? And so what he's trying to tell his community, what he's telling us, is sometimes we're going to get deluded because we're delusional, whatever the word is. We're going to get kind of crazy because we're going to think that we're serving God when in reality we're still serving money. So when we say to ourselves, you know, oh dear God, help me win the lottery this week. Phil, buy a ticket. No, help me win the lottery this week. Then I am telling God to service my desire for my true God, which is money. Dear God, help me get a better job that pays me more money. I'm tired of this dollar an hour stuff. No, help me get a job that pays me more money. Well, then the money is there. The God is there to serve my getting money. And then money is ultimately my Lord and God. And so John Shea, who's one of my favorite writers, he wrote it this way, and I think he says it good. Serving mammon, which is money, means trying to manipulate God into that service. We pray for our success and see every material advance as a sign that God is blessing us. God has become the servant of what we truly worship. And so that's like, you got to watch what you're saying, folks. That's like you find 20 bucks in your wallet, in your pocket, like, oh, I found $20. I'm so blessed. God is blessing me. Poor people in Haiti, they don't ever find $20 in their wallets, in their pocket. Never mind their wallet. I guess God ain't blessing them. But we say, oh, I'm so blessed because God is giving me what I want, which is my God, right? And that's kind of what he says. On the other hand, serving God means learning how to use money in that service. If we learn how to do this, money is freed from its role as a surrogate God and becomes just money, one of many servants of God. And so it's kind of a shift in the way we view money. If we view our money as something God has given us to serve him, we respond differently in the way we use our money. Now, I'm not saying this is an easy thing. In fact, I'm a very slow learner. But it takes a lifetime to learn that really all we have is actually a gift from God. And to those who much is given, much is expected. And that's why we don't ever go around here saying, oh, I'm so blessed. We don't do that. We say, I am gifted, because those who much is given, much is expected. And so we recognize that all we have, all our gifts, all our talents, all our money, all our resources has been given to us by God so that we can use it to serve him. And as you start to get this, your life changes. Joan, doesn't it? Say yes out loud. Yeah. Okay, we can't hear you. We can't hear. Okay, yes. your life begins to change because we suddenly become trustworthy. Trustworthy to receive the treasures, the true treasures, not money. Money is not our God, but the true treasure of being in relationship to God. Today, Luke reminds his community and reminds us that sometimes, you know, the way of the world has a lure to it. You know, I mean, doesn't it look that way, Sheldon? Sometimes you see all these, you know, these liars and connivers and cheaters, and they get rich and famous and powerful, and we end up on the short end of the stick and say, well, maybe I need to do it their way. We're lured in by greed. We're lured in by pride. We're lured in by fear. We're lured in by all these things in our culture. It lures us in because it promises safety. It promises security. It promises more wealth. It promises more power. It promises all these things, and it's all a lie. But it's a very alluring. And so it was true then, and it's true now. And Luke is telling his community, do not be lured in. Do not be lured in by the way of the world. You are not children of the dark. You are children of the light. Who do we serve? God or money?